It is a special opportunity for us this evening because it will officially be the last time that we'll actually speak to you guys in this way. And we will be going back 15th of February to Gauteng, and then from there on a few months in Gauteng, then back to Papua New Guinea. And we will be busy a few Sundays, so around in other churches, but we might be around here as well. So I just wanted to get you all together, and some of you guys from other local churches and home churches and other friends, guests from Gauteng, who's now immigrated all the way back to the Western Cape. We wanted to get you all together and say thank you to you guys. So for us missionaries, it's we do get a little bit emotional sometimes, big boys like me too, because we'd actually, you know, we know we belong to the family of Christ, but we often, you just don't feel that connection so much because you're all over the place, you know. And over the years, getting to know believers in the Western Cape area here where we are at, and then in Gauteng, of course, as well, but it's new for us here in Everglen and Durbanville and the Western Cape, and we've got to feel that we are actually becoming a family, and that's very special for us. And we came here from Papua New Guinea, as usual, tired and kind of burned out and so on, and we felt like we wanted to be home with friends and people and family for a while, and we don't want to be too busy. And that's what happened, you know. We feel rested a bit, you know, and so we really appreciate that. And I wanted to get you guys together to be able to say that to you guys. Thank you very much for that. And then we're going to spend a little bit of time this evening just giving an overview again of the work that we are doing. Some of it you've already seen and know, but also we wanted to keep it informal, and we want to give you guys the opportunity to ask some questions to us, and we will be asking some questions that many people ask us. And Marty will help me remind me of typical questions that people ask us. And we want to do it just in that way. And we will show a little bit of a clip, testimony later on and so on. But yeah, we want to really keep it informal and just share a little bit more personally about what we are doing there and where we are at. And so please feel free to ask questions as time goes by this evening, and I will give opportunity for that. But let us pray together first. Lord, we want to come before you this evening again and just acknowledge that we are in such a privileged position to be able to be saved and to be able to be your children, and we want to honor you for that, and we want to say thank you for your grace. Thank you for revealing it to us, and thank you for saving us, and thank you for holding us safe in your hand and giving your Spirit to us. Thank you for allowing us to partner with you in this task of revealing you to people who don't know you, and to continue growing in that relationship we have with you, so that we can become image bearers again and become a visible image of God to your glory. And what a privilege that is. And Lord, as we are sharing this evening just a little bit about the Mengans and what you've been doing there, I want you to just encourage my fellow believers here this evening that they will see and grasp and understand that this is the result of their effort, and that people back here in Everglen and Durbanville and in Cape Town, and that they will understand that this is fruit of their labor as well, due to their prayer and support, Lord. And I wanted to again also be an encouragement again to us too, to walk with you and to appreciate what you've done for us, and to be concerned for the lost, Lord, and that you will teach us how we can also reach our families and our co-workers back at home and at work and so on better. Lord, we just want to put that before you. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, so that's working. Yeah, Tiny already read the passage that I would like to share with you guys. And like I said, I'm going to keep it informal. I'm not going to be teaching anything this evening. But I want to just, at least I can remind you guys of Matthew 28 that Tiny read earlier. Matthew 28, verse 18, where Jesus is speaking. And we know that this is his words before he's going back home, you know, to his father. And I know that you guys know, maybe some of you have been at the deathbed of someone, where he says his last words, you know, amongst the Mengen, and we see that from time to time, and it impacts us when we see that and we listen to them, and we want to often honor what they ask us to do, what they want us to do. And this is the case with Jesus too, right? Where he's saying, sharing something with us, and he says in verse 18, and Jesus came to them and spoke unto them, saying, all authority hath been given unto me in heaven and on earth. And, you know, for me as a believer, I believe that God's word's inspired by God, right? In other words, he has breathed it out. There's no error in there. And that it's absolute and authoritative. In plain English, it means he wants us to listen to it and to do what it says, right? And Jesus just affirms that again and said, all authority hath been given unto me in heaven and on earth. And then he goes and he says, go ye therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I command you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. And I'll just read that passage. And what we do and have been doing is build on this passage here and the rest of scripture, of course, too. When you look at this picture and you see our family here, my kids and me and Mari, one of the typical questions that many people often ask us is like about our calling and how were you called, you know, some younger people hope that we will have some kind of like special dream that we can share with them, or we had some revelation or anything like that. Well, that's not what happened. When we became believers, we accepted God's word as having authority over us. And we read passages like this and we said, well, this is what God's saying to me. You know, it's not for the missionary or for the pastor or for someone, but this is what God is saying to me. And that's where our calling started many years ago. We experienced God's word as speaking very authoritatively to us, saying, there are other nations that do not know him, and he wants us to go to them and find in some or other way, either go or send someone or support someone or do something like that. And that's where our calling started too, you know. We also believed what the rest of scripture taught about people who don't know God, who will be going to hell. And that really impressed us, our hearts, you know. I don't know how it is with you guys, but with me it happens that we come to a point where we kind of forget that that's what's happening. You know, I think we forget that it's a literal truth, and this is how we view scripture, right? We view it as literally saying that there's an hell, and people who do not know God will be separated from God eternally in hell. And that really impressed our hearts too, and it's part of our calling. That's why we felt like, man, this is an emergency. You know, we want to go. Compelled by his love, you know, when we became believers, experiencing his grace, experiencing what he's done for us, feeling like, whoa, this is so big, this is so wonderful, I just can't keep it for myself, you know, with like what I shared the previous Sunday when I talked here, out of Romans 10, where we experienced his salvation, and we feel like we want to testify about it, we want to share about it as part of our calling. And I trust and I believe that if you are a believer, then you are called in the same way. And really want to encourage you guys this evening again by saying that this is not our calling from God, to go to the unreached people groups. It's not limited to us believers who are missionaries or pastors or anything like that. But it is something that is shared to the church of Christ. It is the responsibility of the church of Christ to reach these people who are going to hell and who do not have the opportunity to be saved if someone doesn't go. It is a command authoritatively given by Christ to his church. And that's why we are doing what we are doing. We didn't see no lightning bulbs or anything like that. Of course, God also equipped us. And of course, he directed us through other people around us who observed gifts in our lives and observed our walk with him and encouraged us. And we also noticed the way that he's provided for us over the years and so on. And he directed our steps in that way, in a very specific way. But that's just a short, in a nutshell, answer about our calling that many people ask us. But anyway, yeah, this is our kids. And again, another question that many people ask us about our children. And sorry, kids, I'm going to let you stand up. So, Liam, you can stand up and you can look. Yeah, he's got no shoes on. Naomi and Marlo, and then Madeleine, I think she came with. Oh, there she's at the back. That's our family, and many people ask us questions about our kids too, like, you know, how do we homeschool them? Do they live with us? Yeah, they live with us in the jungle, and we've homeschooled them up to now, and Madeleine is going to be staying behind at Camp Hill, like what you guys know. Naomi is going to be going to a dormitory now for the last 2 years of her schooling time. Now, Marlo and Liam will be coming back with us back to the jungle again. So that answers that question. And many people also ask us, are our kids, how do they actually, do they enjoy living there? And so I'm not going to ask you guys to answer this. But yeah, maybe Marty, you can maybe answer that for them. And I'm sorry if you know, guys won't mind if I allow Marty to speak a bit sometimes. Right. Okay, so just stand up nicely and don't be ashamed. And yeah, thanks, Marty. Yeah, our kids play a very central role in our ministry there, and I'll share a little bit about that later on. All right, so let me go on. We work, like you know, we are part of the organization called New Tribes Mission, and or Ethnos now, or in South Africa, it's Integral Vision. Not going to say too much about them, but they really make it possible, middleman bridge for us. It's not a church. They don't pay us a salary, is some questions people ask us. It's a faith-based mission, and that means, faith-based means that we are supposed to look to the Lord for our support, and that's what we do, and we are part of groups of other people, Everglen Church, individuals who together are looking to the Lord to see this work happening there in Papua New Guinea, New Tribes Mission. And you know where we are working already. Most of you know where we are at, right? This is South Africa. Oh, let me just switch this on. If you don't know, just for Liam's sake, right? This is South Africa. This is Australia. And then Papua New Guinea is those islands just there above the Australia. If you go a little bit closer to New Guinea here, then you can see two islands there, New Britain and New Ireland. And if you go a little bit closer again, New Britain is the island on which we are working. And that star there would be where our village roughly is at, called Lele. And that big circle is where the Mengen people are living in Papua New Guinea. Roughly 15,000 people who are living there. And just a couple of quick facts about Papua New Guinea that you guys know. 6 million people. 800 languages being spoken in Papua New Guinea. 18% living in developed areas, which means large chunks of people undeveloped. And one of the least developed countries in the world, 60% illiterate, 60% no translation, 5% evangelical Christians. Very few people who believe in the way we do, mostly animists, believing in ancestral spirits, worshiping of spirits and ancestral spirits, yeah. Any questions, Marit, you can think about just there? Okay, so we didn't just jump in to go and work specifically with the Mengens. When we joined New Tribes Mission and we joined Papua New Guinea to go and work there, they've got a system which they call People Group Assessment, PGA. So our missionaries, we assess the different tribal groups that we have amongst these 800 people groups now. And then depending on whether they have a translation, depending if they have chance of hearing the gospel due to some other church presence there or anything like that, we place these tribal groups on a list of priority, a priority list. And so the Mengen people group was one of these people groups that had no translation amongst them, that had no evangelical church amongst them. Their language were never written down or developed. And so they were very high on the priority list. And we decided we're going to work there amongst them. So it wasn't just eeny, meeny, miny, mo, I'm going to work here or I'm going to work there. It wasn't a dream or something like that. We just used our logic, you know, that we believe God also gave us, and we broke it down in a list of priorities. And this was one of the tribal people groups that we decided to go and work with in Papua New Guinea. Let me just play you this clip again that some of you have seen already, just flying from our center. It's about a 40-minute flight, straight flight. Herman, you asked me the other day, straight from our center to our bush location is about 120 kilometers. If you go by vehicle all along the coastline, it's about 200 kilometers, and then a two-day hike So it takes you a whole day to drive 200 kilometers and then 2 days to hike in. But you can do it with a chopper in about 40 minutes. And so I'll just play this.
When my hope and strength is gone, you're the one who calls me on. You are the light, you are the fight that's in my soul. Oh, your resurrection power burns like fire in my heart. When waters rise, I lift my eyes up to your throne.
By our house. I think I said to you guys, it's like having Uber, you know? They just deliver straight to your house. So, yeah. Let me just go on. So, yeah, just a little bit. That's just kind of a little bit of a nutshell of the Mengen people. Already said 15,000, mostly illiterate, and no translation, no evangelical witness. You've already seen this picture of how they live in their houses. Very simple people. They don't have any access to any development there. People asked us, is there any chance that these people can be uplifted or developed? And yeah, there is, you know, the government is very corrupt and it's not going to be happening quickly. And it's not going to be reaching the people that we are working with very quickly. And we also, a question that people ask us, are you doing any projects where you're actually teaching them and developing them and social skills and all of that? Well, to start off with, we've not done anything like that. And the reason why we don't do that actually for quite a long time is because they will grow very dependent on development. And that eventually becomes what they then actually want. If we would go in there and start developing, start with projects, community development, hospitals, schools, and everything that goes with that, then that's all they see. And then eventually when the gospel comes, then yeah, that's not what we are interested in. You know, we're wanting, you know, the stuff. And so for a long time, we've not done that. And only later on down the line, after the church was planted and growing and maturing, did we start some projects. And so we are busy with some minor projects now, but we are really encouraging the government to get involved with that. And so this is just still how they are living today. Very simple. Mari, you must just interrupt me if there's any questions. Many people ask us about the food they eat. You know, we just spoke to a school recently, and the kids always ask us these questions. And, well, you know that sweet potato is their staple, right? So they always eat sweet potato in the mornings, in the evenings. And then now and then the protein they will eat now and then would be pigs, right? And so I don't have any pictures of that, but just some nasty stuff we often eat is snakes. They eat snakes too. And this is my coworker, Simon Flanagan, with the snake that he got in my drain pipe that was going up to my house. So he pulled it out, killed it, and then they had a nice meal. That's the one up top there is a parlin. What's that you say? It's a malio in English. Parlin. Eel. Eels, that's right, is an eel. And then bats here at the bottom is a season that we have bats that come and follow certain fruits. And you can see it's big bats. And so all of these stuff, people ask us, do you ever eat these things? Yeah, we eat all of these stuff. It's not like fun for us to do, but it's very appropriate. You know, if you visit and hang out with them, then it's very good for you to participate in what they share with you. And yeah, God has helped us to keep it down. So that's been very good. And there's a whole bunch of other stuff too. They also, people ask us, you know, all the food they eat, the bush, the sweet potatoes, the pig, and these food stuffs and so on, is that the only food that you guys eat too, or do you supplement it with something else? Marty, maybe you want to share? Come and stand here, then you can share. Like, I'm going to get you to the front. You can come and share. Like, you need to come and share. Hey, you need to come and stand here. Sorry, man. There you go.
I cannot eat that amount of sweet potato, but we have an aeroplane, and you will show us more about that soon. And on that plane, we can get some food in. So I will send an email to the supply buyer. It's a lady that does the job of buying food for us. And I must be very specific in that email. And when that reaches her, then she will go to the town, So think little town in Mozambique when I say town, and then she will go and look for these things that I order. So we try and eat pasta and all the rice and stuff that you guys eat, and we'll supplement it with stuff from the bush.
Yeah, and you want to share a little bit just about the importance of having your weights right and everything that goes with that?
Oh, yeah, yeah. So the plane that comes in can only carry 400 kilograms. So that must be my food for 3 months. It must be gas bottles, medicines, and everything like that. And then building supplies if we are building something or so. So, yeah, I have to calculate precisely how much flour will I need to bake bread for 3 months, and then I must just know that it's going to get weevils. There's no way I can store that flour without getting little bugs in it. And we have a fridge and a freezer, so the food and the flour I can store in there, but of course space is limited. And we also pay for to use the plane, so you have to think twice. Am I willing to pay $2.80 per kilogram to fly this milk
canned
in
fish.
Or yeah. So yeah. You have to make good decisions. And then, yeah, we have to restrict our kids. We have to tell them, no, you can't have sugar, or no, go sparingly with the toilet paper. It's almost done. The plane is only coming in a week. So, yeah, interesting life.
That's right. And it is quite amazing about how you start to appreciate the small things in life again, you know. You start to count your blessings. That's something that we've learned a lot. And I remember standing on our porch waiting for the plane to come later on the afternoon or the morning, late morning. And my kids were just taking off with homeschooling for the day because the plane is coming. And they were on the porch with us there. And they said they are so excited for the plane to come, you know, because you are seeing someone and, you know, someone else for the first time in 3 months. And then I would ask them, why are you so excited about the plane? Like, there's no packages or anything. And then I will just say, well, we're getting some sugar again. You know, we're getting, you know, some of this or some of that. Very simple things. And, yeah, so we've learned to appreciate just the small things in life again. Let me show you this clip. Just give you an idea about how they prepare their food. Just one of the challenges we often have as missionaries is the whole thing about hygiene. And so this is a little clip of the guys using a fruit, a red pandanus fruit, I think is the name, which they take out the inside and they cook it one side, and they have a big hole in the ground in which they cook sweet potatoes. We call it a mumu, and they open that up, and then they take all that sweet potatoes and pack it in their plates of leaves, and then they take that sweet pandanus flavoring and they squeeze it out on there. And so just a short little clip to give you an idea of having lunch with these dudes. I guess. Anyway, so it is quite rough. And some questions people ask is, how do you deal with the whole hygiene thing? Well, we've learned to just trust the Lord, you know, and He's looked after us there. And they really appreciated that because they've seen that we are willing to step across that cultural barrier where we are willing to share with them and eat with them and live with them in the way they live. That's all part of the process of going, you know, of going to these people. And it really speaks to them at the end of the day. All right. The reason why we are there is because they are animists. They don't know the God, and they are worshipping ancestral spirits, mostly in our villages where we are at. And that's why we are there, to go and help them. And this is just a little clip of the first time that I flew into when I went to visit the Mengen people. They welcomed us, and they welcomed us with a huge party. And this is just a little clip of them dancing and singing. And the reason what they are doing is they're actually worshiping me and my two co-workers that are there, because they believe that we are ancestors that's returned and that's now coming to live amongst them. So this specific village called Malvoni had a special party to welcome us and to basically worship us. And I'll just play this clip for you guys so you can just have a look at it. So this was the first time that we got there, and that's the way they greeted us, and that's why we are there. We are there to come and teach these people what the truth is, right? And many people then ask us, how do you actually survive there, and how do you live? Do you live the same way they live, or do you build your houses the same way they do? And so I'm going to show this clip to you guys just here to show you a little bit of the area in which we are at. And you will see our houses there. This is our houses, and our village is going down the line. So there's just a little clip taken with a drone a while back to show you how that looks. Get a little bit of an idea of our home there and our environment in which we are living. And then when you look at our house, we build it out of jungle material, and we've got a solar panels. Here I'm standing many years ago when I was still young with the solar panels that we are putting on, and the water tank. We catch all our water with our rain, lots of rain there, and we've got solar power that we use. And then me and my coworker on our roof a couple of years ago, we got a VSAT satellite dish which we can use to communicate with people back home via Skype and internet and so on. And that's kind of how we survive there. Any questions you can think about? Language learning? Yeah, you already know a little bit about that, so I'm not going to be talking a lot about it. The first thing we did when we got there, we learned their language. And after that, we started to teach them literacy, teach them to read and write. And that was an amazing experience. Quite different than your usual school that you'll get. I think I told some of you that they can't hold a book in the beginning. They didn't know how to hold a book. So we had to teach them how to hold a book. We taught them what side is front side. We had a little man with a spear on the front of all the books. And they knew then that, like, if the spear points to the top, then they can actually, that's the right side front. It was an amazing experience, and with having all the pigs and dogs and everything in the classroom too. But we taught them how to read, And I shared with you guys last time here at Everglen about how they were very, anxious, you know, to learn to read. And there was like a race amongst them because it was important for them to want to understand what God says to them in their word. And maybe I should just reverse a little bit again. Because one of the questions that many people ask us is like, did you just go in there and tell them we're going to come and tell you about Jesus or something like that? Or what did you do? Because you couldn't speak the language, right? Well, we first learned to speak pidgin. And I think you play Sava Pinis Lotok Pisina. You play Binarim Pinis Tami Tok Tok Liklik Lotok Pisina. That's the language pidgin. First one we learned, which is the national language. And we use that as a bridge to learn Mengen. And the surveys we did amongst them at first, we went and told them that we got a message for them from the Creator, and we've got it in this book that we would want to come and share them. He sent it in a form of a letter to them, and we want to come and learn their language, and then we want to share this message with them. We want to teach them to read and write, and that's why we learned their language, and that's why we taught them literacy too, so that we can bring this message to them in their own language. Yes, please. No bicycles. Say again. Bicycles. It will either get stolen. But yeah, no. We've not introduced anything like that. But yeah, they know about it. But yeah, I don't think it will work. It rains too much. Okay, our translation is nearly done. You guys know this too. We're close to being done with our translation. At this moment, our coworker is working on that, and I think she's going to be done with it in roughly the June, July, the last test. We're going to be done with that, and then our New Testament will be completed. You want to say anything? Okay. You know that we have been teaching them many years ago, 2009 roughly, from creation to Christ, and the church was born, and the creation teaching in the beginning was wonderful for us. That was the place where we really got to know ourselves, got to know God better in a wonderful way, who He was and what He has done for us. And it really had an impact on the Mengen people. And the next clip I want to show you is a story of a mission of a man called, his name is Awayo. And it's a testimony of not one of the Mengens, but another tribal group. And it tells the story about how he became a believer, how the missionaries came. He was quite upset about what they've done there, changing their customs and challenging people about their customs, and how he eventually got very sick, and how the believers then came to help him. And as the believers came to help him, he remembered, that these people might have something that is actually worthwhile. And he went back and listened to the teaching. And then he shows how he went back in his thinking and remembered all the stuff that he's done and how Christ has paid for him in his place. And so I'm going to play this clip for you guys, and then it gives you a little bit of an idea of what we are doing there.
I am Moy, like my father and my grandfather before me. This land. People, but we die quickly. The spirits eat us. They control everything. What we eat, what we hunt, where we build our houses. The spirits watch us. We hear them in the wind. They control the night. they send centipedes like arrows to bite and kill us. They demand that we kill. My cousin committed adultery. The spirits were angry, so his wife's family killed him. Still, my family had to be compensated for his death. Her family tried to pay with show money. It was not enough. Satisfied the debt. A death for a death. This is the way we Moi people live. We make our gardens. We hunt. We build our houses. The spirits watch us. One day, a new voice in the wind terrified me. I ran to see what it was, and I hid. Strangers, men like me, or spirits here to eat us? My people invited the strangers to live among us. Years passed, and they learned to speak our language. They learned about our ways. Still, I wondered, are they men or spirits? The strangers shared the Creator's talk. A few Moi people listened. I did not. I overheard them say, "The Creator is more powerful than all the spirits?" I thought, "This is lying talk." When some of the Moi people heard the Creator's talk, their hearts became different. At our feasts, they weren't afraid to break the spirits' rules. They hunted whatever they wanted. They weren't even afraid of eating taboo food. I told them, "You will soon die for this." Death is small, they told me. The Creator's talk is big. I thought, is this really lying talk? I didn't know. Spirits would do. When the centipede bit me, I knew the spirits were angry. My family slashed me to get rid of the bad blood. But the sickness grew bigger and bigger. So they killed a pig, but still the spirits were not satisfied. I was dying. then they came. The Moi who believed the Creator's talk came through the night with medicine. They came through the night to save me. Why weren't they afraid of the darkness? Why didn't they fear the spirits? Each day, for many months, I listened to the Creator's story. I saw my own sin. I was awestruck. The Creator's talk is powerful. Slowly, the truth began to dawn. Like the Moi. People who do not know the Creator. People who have never heard that Jesus died for them. Who will tell them?
So that kind of gives you guys an idea of what our world looks like and what we are doing there. That's not where it stops, you know. That's really just where it starts. When someone trusts Christ as his Savior, that's where our real work started, you know, teaching them and maturing them. And but maybe you are asking yourself this evening, like, man, what can my role be in all of this? And Lawrence, you are thanking us and saying, like, you guys are making a difference too. Well, me and Mari has got a simple little skit that we like to do, and I can't remember if I've done it here before, but we're going to quickly do that and demonstrate to you guys just how you guys are part of this process. And so it all starts with a missionary, right? And so I've got this little box here that I'm going to, that represents the missionary, and I'm going to need someone. So I'm going to have to call on some people now to go, you know what I'm saying, and to be missionaries. And so I will just call my son. You don't have a choice. He's going to be the missionary, right? And you can stand here. Are you going to stand in front? Is that a good spot? Okay, you can stand here, right? So he's the missionary, and he's doing a lot of work. He's learning language and learning culture. He's translating. He's teaching. He's doing discipleship and everything that goes with that. But we also need someone who sent them, right? Can you remember Romans 10? And so we need people who can, yeah, you can give all three of them to me. We need someone who will, from the home church, we need people who can encourage the missionary. And so someone is going to have to come and represent those who encourage the missionaries. And either it's going to be a child who's going to have some guts, or it's going to be a dad that I'm just going to call. So don't be afraid. Herman, whew, luckily we have someone who's going to be willing to encourage the missionary via email or Facebook or whatever and send him, you know, regular reminders. And you are standing on this side of the world, far away, and you are encouraging the missionary. And we need someone who can pray for the missionary. Anyone who wants to pray for the missionaries? Oh, Marius, good stuff. And there you go. And we have we need people who can financially give money to the missionaries. Okay, so I don't want to let, like, is there anyone in control of finances back home here, you know, at the church? Who's your financial guy? There you go. I'll just get him, you know. There you go. Supporting this missionary, right? And so when you have believers back home that are understanding what I share just in a small nutshell today, and who's willing to send someone to go, then they do this. They encourage and they give and they pray. And this missionary can function. You better focus, dude. He can function and he can be busy with all these things that he's busy with that eventually produces something that we shared about this evening. But in between the home church and the missionary there, there's other missionaries too. There's pilots. So who wants to be a pilot?
Francois.
Come on, Francois. Yeah, I'm sure you want to be a pilot, right? Is there a doctor here? Anyone who's a doctor? In Lowet? No, you'll have to come. These guys, they also left their home countries. They also have churches that are supporting them, but they are not working there on the front line. What they are doing is they are the pilots who are flying the supplies in and helping with medical emergencies. And we've got doctors that are looking after the missionaries there. And we've got teachers. Any teachers here? Is there anywhere a teacher? I'm sure you must be somewhere, must be one teacher. Oh, okay, here comes Elaine. She's a teacher. There you go. We have teachers in the field that help us with our homeschooling and that will be teaching kids like Naomi in the dorm. We have mechanics, mechanical people who knows how to fix vehicles and help us with our generators. Okay, Walter is a mechanic. I don't want you to come and fix my car one day, but yeah. All right. Okay, so this one, all the ladies can say, yeah, we have someone we call a supply buyer that live on our center, and all she does is shopping. All right, so this is not difficult. Anyone who wants to come and do shopping for the missionary, there you go. That's right. And then, oh yeah, we have someone who knows how to do all the IT kind of things. Fix computers, and there you go. There's an IT guy. All right. And so there's many more, actually. There's all kinds of different ones. And they are all, these ones are back home. These ones are there on our centers. And the missionary is working there on the front line. And this chain and many others in between is making it possible for us to be able to do what we are doing. And this is how you can go. This is how you can be involved with this. And just to demonstrate an example now, I didn't bring a roll of toilet paper because that is such a good example. But if the missionary needs something, he needs his computer to be fixed up, then he writes an email and the IT guy, he gets the mail and he then writes the pilot. Where's the pilot? And the pilot flies into the bush to go and pick up my computer and fly it out again to our center and give it to the IT guy. The IT guy then fixes it up, speaks to the supply guy to get some extra supplies, toilet paper and whatever is needed. And then they pack it all up and the rest of you guys just chill out. And the pilot then fly it all back again. You can see how this chain kind of works, right? And the teacher and the doctor and everyone works together like this. But now what happens from time to time, and all of this is possible because you three guys are doing what you are supposed to do back home. It's like the anchor of this process. And obviously we know that God and Christ is above all of this, and that He's the one that's maintaining this and keeping it intact. But what happens now if the doctor decides she's going to go back home to her home country because it's just too hot there? So now the poor old missionary needs to kind of figure things out himself. And then the teacher decides she's not going to be helping anymore. And now the missionary needs to do all of this, but also be doctor and
keep on with all the homeschooling stuff. The mechanical guy says he's done. He's going to go home. And now the missionary needs to fix up all his own generators and everything that goes with that. The IT guy decides he's going to go home. And so now the missionary needs to fix up all his computer stuff as well. The supply guy decides she's going to go home, the lady, and she's done. She's not buying no more supplies. And so now the missionary must leave all his work. The pilot must fly him out to come to town to get all of his stuff done and figured out and go back. Eventually, the pilot decides he's going to go back home too. So now the missionary can't fly out for 45 minutes. He needs to hike out for 2 or 3 days to get there and hike back with all his stuff. And then, but it's still functioning. It can still work because your home base is still supporting and still praying and it's still encouraging and it's still giving. But if these guys stop praying and if these guys stop encouraging and if these stop giving and going home, eh? You know, you guys can go home now, then you're not allowed to hold with two hands. You know, then this whole thing, it goes like this and eventually it all collapses, you know. Okay, and then the missionary goes home. And I, in my 12 years in Papua New Guinea, I've seen it over and over and over. Where tribal groups like the one that you've seen and many others are half-built houses, you know. They aren't done. Missionaries had to go home because this chain is not working and not functioning. And so I'm closing just this evening with you guys and saying again, encouraging you guys, that you are making a difference. You are making a difference by praying for us, by encouraging us, and by giving to what we are doing there. And I want to say thank you very much to you guys this evening for that. And by participating in this way that we've seen here, you are also obedient to this command that's given to us to go and make disciples in the ends of the world. Mari, is there anything you want to say? Yeah, so what's next for us? We are going to go back. We have a church that's planted. So we've done what you've seen in our Huayos clip. That's happened in 2009 in Papua New Guinea amongst the Mengans, where they've become believers. We have taught them through the New Testament to Revelation thoroughly. We've trained them how to study God's word themselves and how to teach others again. We've discipled them and showed them and modeled this to them. And we have sent them where they are now going out into new areas. And so the church is actually standing up and starting to walk on its own feet now. So when we are going to go back, we're going to spend another 6 years with our co-worker, Simon Flanagan, who's there. We are thinking roughly 6 years. We will come back in the meantime. But about 6 years investing with these leaders and building them up stronger and then also connecting them with other churches that's planted in the area. And that's kind of roughly what our plan is. And then also touching base with other churches that's planted and starting to engage with the youth that's believers there in Papua New Guinea to help them to become the missionaries that reaches out amongst their own. And then, you know, we've got a couple of projects like that running. So you'll hear quite a bit of that. But yeah, that's in a nutshell what we'll be doing. We'll still be quite busy. And so I'm just going to close there. Just before I give over to Tiny, is there anyone who wants to ask any more questions? Who has any burning question that you want to ask? And there is enough time, you know. So we kind of got like a few minutes left before I'm finishing off here. Yes. Yeah, I can answer that quickly. Persecution, yes, there's a lot of persecution. When we planted the Mengen Church, the first believers were badly hurt, physically hurt. Their houses were broken down, their gardens were damaged, and that went on for a long, long time in many, many years. No one died. No one were ever killed. But even up to today still, there's a lot of persecution going on from the unbelievers, and the reason why is because they believe if people become Christians and they turn away from their customs and away from their rituals they need to perform to pray to the ancestors and to pray to the spirits, then they believe we are they are actually bringing a curse down on our people group by doing that. So if you become a believer, the unbelievers look at you and think that you are the cause of not that it's not raining and that a lady can't get pregnant or that someone gets sick or that someone dies. Anything bad that then happens is blamed on the Christians. And so that just causes a lot of persecution and a lot of problems and trouble. And we've had some of that. We've never been hurt physically, but threatened, and our houses has been broken and those kind of stuff. And we had to be evacuated twice out of our village. But through God's grace, we've never been hurt or anything like that. But yeah, there's a lot of persecution that happens. It costs these guys a price. Yes, there's a lots of opportunities for teams to come and visit. We've never had anyone from South Africa come and visit, and we understand why. It costs a lot of money. It's 17,000 rand for a single ticket to Papua New Guinea. And so, you know, getting back, it's another 17,000 rand left roughly again. So it costs a lot of money. But there are a lot of opportunities locally. So if people come and visit me, then we will have projects in our village that we do, and there will be a lot of opportunity to mingle and spend time with the church. We will build a new church building, or we can go to another village and go and do some project there. There's lots of those kind of opportunities, and we have visitors from the UK and America that come and do that. And then also on our center, we have a lots of opportunities. So if a team would come and visit us, they would help us on our center with something. They would come to the bush and come and help us in the bush with something. And they will get a feeling of what life is there in Papua New Guinea. So we have a lots of opportunities like that.
And then also, sorry, when we did the skit, that whole middle part was all people from back home that come to do these different jobs. The teacher, the mechanic, the IT guys, they're all people from different places. Come for 3 months to Papua New Guinea or whatever, and they come and help out. Some of them are there, like they are missionaries that stay forever, but some of them just come for
short terms. And retired people, you know, they come and spend 5-6 years there doing something. It's amazing. Yes. Very, very relaxed. The government's very positive. They call themselves a Christian government, and they love the missionaries because we are actually doing what they should do. So we are teaching people to read. We are starting health programs eventually down the line. When we have a stronger church, we start a health program and all of those kind of stuff and different kind of projects. And there's a lot of upliftment that actually eventually takes place. When people become believers, you guys won't believe the change, the turnaround that happens in a community. A community that's lazy, a community that's fighting with each other and jealous amongst each other. When they become believers, they can actually get together and make quite a difference amongst themselves. Health-wise, hygiene-wise, their houses change, they've got toilets, you know, there's a whole bunch of stuff that happens. The government really likes us a lot. Yes? Yes, from the believers. Yes, we get a lots of fantastic feedback, and that's a huge encouragement for us. It's a huge encouragement for us to get feedback from the believers when they share about where they were and where they are at now. Of course, we've seen a lot of that happen, you know. We've seen that changes taking place, and that's a huge encouragement for us. What's really encouraging is actually to hear the feedback from the unbelievers. When they, for unbelievers from other villages come to our village and say, wow, you know, we remember Lele was the only village that allowed us to come and live there because Lele was the worst one from all the Mingan villages. It had the worst reputation. All the rascals and thieves and everyone lived there. And so all the other villages had a little bit of status and they didn't want us to come and live amongst them because they said, we are okay. Lele said, like, we are totally messed up here. You know, we know it. So you can come and live amongst us. And so all the other villages, leaders and people teased and joked about this. And today they come and visit us and said like, wow, they are so sorry they never allowed us to come there, you know, because they can see the difference. And it's opened up opportunities for the gospel now to go to other villages. So it's quite obvious amongst them, and we do get a lots of positive feedback. It's really an encouragement for us to no, the dogs are not pets. They are there to eventually be eaten. So the dogs and cats and everything, everything gets eaten. Yeah, our cat, our first cat got eaten. Our dog got eaten. Yeah, it's sad. But yeah, we don't have any more pets with us. I've got a pet snake now. I had one, a pet snake, and they were quite scared of that one. All right. Okay. I think that's done. Thank you very much, Tiny. Appreciate that.
Well, folks, what I want to do is I just want to actually call up on our elders, Pastor Mark and Pastor Herman, if you would come to the front, and maybe if Mari and Lawrence and your children, if you want to join us on the platform, we would love to be able to pray for you. So won't you come up, and Pastor Mark, won't you please come forward, and I'll invite Pastor Mark to pray. I'm very thankful for the opportunity that we are given as a local body of believers to be able to stand alongside this precious family and be used of the Lord as we form a bond with them in Christ, and as we continue to meet whatever their needs are as best as God would allow us to. Pastor Lawrence made some reference to the passage in the book of Romans. And in Romans chapter 10 and verse 9, we're told that if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart a person believes, resulting in righteousness, and with the mouth he confesses, resulting in salvation. For the scripture says, whoever believes in him will not be disappointed. For there is no distinction between Jew and Greek. For the same Lord is Lord over all, abounding in riches for all who will call upon him. For whoever will call on the name of the Lord will be saved. How then will they call on him in whom they've not believed? How will they believe in him whom they have not heard? And how will they hear without a preacher? How will they preach unless they are sent? Just as it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news of good things. I'm very thankful that the Lord has entrusted us with his word, and with all that we have, that we might be used of him as an encouragement not only to the family behind me, but also to the people whom God will set them down amongst, that they can give an account of the hope that lies within them with meekness and with gentleness. And so I'm going to invite Pastor Mark Christopher, who himself is a missionary church planter on our elders, and I'm very thankful for the ministry that the Lord has blessed him with in strengthening churches. And so, Pastor Mark, if you would be so kind as to pray for this family.